Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come together to open your word, to learn of the God that you are, to learn of the hope that we have through Christ our Lord. We ask you now that through the power of your Spirit, you would teach us and lift us to the throne of grace, that we may walk in the light of that truth through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever talk to yourself? They say the problem isn't talking to yourself. They say the problem is when you answer yourself. Well, the psalm that we have before us is a psalm which is different than many of the psalms that we find. Some psalms are addressed to God. Some are spoken to other people, to the righteous, to sinners, to the nation of Israel, to the Gentile nations. But we only have to read as far as verse 2 in this psalm to learn why the psalmist talks to himself. This psalm is written by David, and he's talking to himself. And he reminds himself of God's blessings so that he will continue to be grateful for all that God has done for him. What David is doing in this psalm is cataloging for us the goodness of God. He's enumerating his blessings, lest in a moment of depression or backsliding, he should forget the source of his prosperity and take God's grace for granted. Let me ask you this morning, do you ever take God's grace for granted? We all do, don't we? We are very careless sometimes about the great gift that God has given to us. And there are other people who murmur against God. They did it in David's day, and many people do that today. You don't have to look very far to see people who are grumbling against God, even sometimes believers. But David wanted his words to be praise. And what's great about this psalm is that it's a psalm totally about praise to God. There's nothing else in this psalm. And a number of hymns reflect this song. You're familiar with one song that I'm sure you've sung many times before. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. I was waiting for you to break out in song. And then there's praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Well, as we take a look at this psalm this morning, we're going to take a look at it in the form of questions about our praise to God. And the first question that we have before us is, how should a person praise God? How should a person praise God? And the psalmist is clear, all in my inmost being. He writes in verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is rousing himself to remember God's benefits, and he doesn't want to do it superficially. He wants to do it with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. And this is the place to begin, and that is noticing the alls in this psalm. In verse 1, all my inmost being. Verse 2, all his benefits, which includes in verse 3, all your sins and all your healing, all your diseases. Later, David will call on all of God's creation and his works to give praise to him. And what a rebuke that is today for much of what passes for praise in the church today. We come to church, but we leave our minds at home. How many of you are thinking about what you're going to have for lunch? How many of you are thinking about what you've got to do today? How many times do we come to church and we do what I call beltway worship? Have you ever driven on the beltway? Maybe you get on at exit 13 and all of a sudden you're at exit 20 and you're wondering what happened to all the exits in between because your mind was so preoccupied with things. How many of you have ever driven and missed an exit because you were too busy talking or not paying attention? I can tell you've all done it. That's often how we come to worship. We hear God's grace, but our hearts have been hardened by a critical and complaining spirit. You see, true worship touches our affections, but often we are unaffected, honoring God with our lips while our hearts are far away from him. And why should a person praise God? What is the problem? Obviously, we've forgotten many benefits or blessings that God has given us. Now, I will tell you that it's human to forget, and I find as I get older, I forget a lot more often. But let us remember, it's a terrible thing to forget God's benefits. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, God was speaking to the people of Israel. He had brought them through the desert wanderings. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God." He goes on to talk about how he brought them through the desert, how he provided water for them and manna. And then he says in verse 17, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have reduced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." If you think about it, my friends, whatever you've been able to accomplish in this life, it's because God has blessed you. He's given you the brains, he's given you the physical ability, he's given you the passion, the emotions, the drive, the personality. Whatever it is you can do, whatever it is you have done, it's because of God, the way God made you and the way that he's worked out circumstances in your life. And that brings us to the second question. And that question is, why should a person praise God? Now, by now, the answer should be obvious to you because of all of his benefits. David gives that answer in verse 2 and then lists what he means by God's benefits in verses 3 through 5. He says, first of all, the forgiveness of sins. And I will tell you that that is the greatest of all gifts that we can receive from God. And it actually is the first one we need to have. It is true that we need to remember to thank God for our homes, for our jobs, for our wealth, for all our material possessions. But where would we be if we were to acquire all these things and lose our souls? The forgiveness of our sins is the greatest benefit any of us can ever receive from God. And we can receive it only because God gave his son over to death on the cross to procure it for us. So verse 3 says, he forgives all of your sins. Now that's an important thing to remember because that has to do with the number of sins that are forgiven. That is all of them. It's the sins you committed before you became a Christian, the sins you committed today, and the sins that you will commit tomorrow. And in verse 12, the psalmist elaborates on that by bringing in the scope of the deliverance. To what extent does God forgive our sins? He answers, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Since east and west are directions and not points on the compass, there's this infinite and unmeasurable distance between them. It may be that David is trying to point out that no matter how many miles you link between east and west, you can't look both ways at once. You have to turn your back on one in order to look in the direction of the other. And when God forgives, he puts our sin and us on two different horizons. So when he looks at our sin, he's no longer looking at us. And when he looks at us, he's no longer looking at our sin. There's another scripture that says he puts our sins behind his back. I remember playing games with kids. I would throw them over my shoulder and call their name, and they would answer, and I would spin around, and I was like, I don't see you. And they go, I'm right here, I'm right here. But you see, as long as they were behind me, I would never see them. God puts our sins behind his back. And he removes them as far as the east is from the west. That's what it means to be justified before God. The second thing that David is thankful for is healing, and that is the healing of all his diseases. Often this verse is used to promote the doctrine that if we have become Christians, if we've been saved from sin, that we also have the right to be healed of any physical affliction. It's bad theology because we know as Christians that that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes believers die. Sometimes believers die of illness. Sometimes some of us struggle with chronic illness that we've struggled with for ages, for decades. Believers do get sick, and many passages teach that God has his purpose in that sickness. So what does the verse mean? Some suggest that David is speaking about spiritualness, such as the burden of sins. And certainly that is true. But he's also saying that when we are healed, as we often are, God is the one who heals us. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You go to the doctor, the reason you're healed is because God gave that doctor wisdom and guidance. How many times when we know people who have surgery, do we pray for God to guide and direct that surgeon? Because we know that God is the one who heals. God is the one who takes care of us. He is the healer of the body as well as the soul. And therefore, such as health we have been given is a gift from God. And we should praise God for it. We should thank him for it. And in the midst of the illnesses that we face and the struggles we have, we're not necessarily thankful for those bad times, but we are grateful for seeing God at work, for leading us to the right people, for bringing medicines, allowing us to be healed, bringing people who comfort us and strengthen us and watch over us. The third thing that David is thankful for is redemption from the pit. When David says that God redeems our life from the pit, he's saying that God brings us back from the very brink of death. The pit is Sheol, where the dead go to die when they die. And he means that God has redeemed him by sparing him from death, presumably by healing his diseases. The wonderful news is that we will die one day, but it's not a permanent death. We have the promise of the resurrection. And our spirits will never die. If we are believers, we will go to be with God in heaven. And then the fourth thing that David talks about is being satisfied with good things. It's not a matter that God merely rescues us, either as if our lives are spared, but so far as everything else is concerned, our lives are miserable. No. God satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Has that been your experience? Can you praise God for an abundance of good things that he has graciously brought into your life? My friends, you should not have to look very far to see all that God has given you and done for you. What David is doing is actually talking about God himself, reminding himself of what God is like. And he's answering the next question, which is, what is God like that we should praise him? And he gives us a number of truths about God. He tells us in verse 6 that God works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. In verse 8, he says, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. In verse 10, he says, he does not always treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And he says in verse 17, and his love is from everlasting to everlasting with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Basically, all of these statements are variations of a single truth about God, and that is the fact that God is gracious and merciful. Do you remember the story of Moses on Mount Sinai with God, and he asked God if he could see his face? And God told Moses that he could not see his face and live. And then it says in Exodus 34, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the incident that David is referring to in verse 7, where he says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. My friends, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That verse is cited many times in the Old Testament, so much that it almost becomes a creed answering the question, what is God? And it's because of this characteristic that God forgives our sins and satisfies us with all good things. It's not because of anything we've done. And there's one more thing to be said about God's mercy. It's like that of a father to his children. For God is the father of those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. My friends, when your children cry, what do you do? You melt. When they ask for something, you want to give it to them, unless it's not in their best interest. You would move heaven and earth for your children. And in the same way, God moves heaven and earth for us. Well, the final question that we need to ask of this psalm is this. Who should praise God? Now, we might expect the answer to be those whom God has forgiven, those whom he's rescued from the pit. But David is not satisfied with the thought that only the redeemed should praise God. God is so great that nothing but the praise of all of his creation will do. And so he cries out in verse 20, praise you all his angels. Praise the Lord all his heavenly hosts. Praise the Lord all his works. And then he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Expands the scope of praise, progressing from a personal expression of praise in verses 1 through 5 to a corporate expression of praise of the entire creation in verses 19 to 22. And David does end with that personal note of praise as he began, praise the Lord, O my soul. There's no missing the point that David wants to praise God himself more than anything. So let me ask you these questions today. Do you have a share in these blessings? Is there any real praise in your heart to God? That question is for someone who is a Christian. We need to ask ourselves whether or not there is any real praise in our hearts. It's so easy to come to church out of habit, isn't it? It's so easy to repeat amen without ever speaking to God. One of the dangers with Anglican worship, it's so easy to go through the prayer service, through the Book of Common Prayer, say the prayers, listen to the prayers because we've heard them so many times without engaging our hearts. It's so easy to hear sermons without ever really listening to God. Spiritual lukewarmness is a common disease in a land like ours where it's still respectable to be a Christian. If that's our condition, then we, like David, need to talk to ourselves. We need to stir our hearts to a more appropriate and emotional response to the truth about the God we know. Think about the fact that it says in this psalm, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is love, his love for those who fear him. If you think about the depth of this universe, the expanse of this universe, as a matter of fact, NASA believes that they found the edge of the universe. And they said that if we wanted to travel to the edge of the universe, if we would travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 225 trillion years to get to the edge of the universe. I don't know how they think they found the edge. It's not there yet. If you find your heart cold, then do what Dave did and count your blessings. If you're a Christian, the most important result of learning about this psalm is that you become more aware of your blessings and to begin to praise God for them. Let me give you a homework assignment. And I'm going to give you a few options in this homework assignment. You know, if you go into nutrition and you study nutrition at all, they'll ask a nutritionist which diet works the best. And you know what their response is? The one that you stick to. So I'm going to give you three options here. One's very easy, one's a little harder, and one's going to take some time. But I think the longer one will benefit you, but you have to do it, so choose one of these. What I would like you to do is either take a week, a month, or a year, and every day come up with three blessings that you have received from God, and write them down. Don't just say them. Take a piece of paper, take a journal, whatever you want to do, and write down those blessings. And try not to repeat them. Try to think of different things. You can think about God and his character and who he is. You can think of the history of your life and what God has done for you. You can think about what God has done in the lives of other people. There are so many options that you can look at into what God is doing and how God is working. But every day, write down those three blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. In a week, you'll have 21. In a month, 30 days in a month, you'll have 90. But if you do it for a year, you'll have 1,000. 1,000 blessings. And let me tell you, we should be able to come up with more than just 1,000 blessings. But take the opportunity to do that. Just choose one. A week. If you can only do a week, I mean, some people can't do more. That's okay. Pick a week, a month, or a year and try that out. But the other question is, do you have any real share in these blessings? At first glance, it might seem like David is speaking of blessings from God that are enjoyed by everybody, since he is calling on the entire creation to praise God. But that's not true. Actually, the blessings he's speaking of are for those who fear him and for those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. He wants us to ask, have I experienced forgiveness of my sins? Has God redeemed my life from the pit? Has God truly satisfied me with good things? Have I discovered for myself, and do I truly know that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love? If you don't know that, let me suggest that the only place where you will ever discover it to be true is at the cross of Christ. The Bible says a well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." My friends, God cannot be more merciful than that, nor can he show his mercy to you in a more graphic fashion. We just come off of the resurrection of our Savior celebration, Easter. And to realize all that our Lord suffered and endured that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, what you need to do now is surrender to the claim of Christ and join that great company of those who have been saved by him and bless his holy name. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, it is so easy to forget. It is so easy to become so self-consumed. Things are going our way, things are wonderful, and then something bad happens, and we question the love of God in our lives. Forgive us for that. And we ask you by your might and your strength and your power that we might truly not forget all of our benefits. To each and every day have hearts of thanksgiving and praise. When we wake up in the morning to praise your name, when we go to bed at night to praise your name, when we sit down to eat meals to praise your name, as we walk along or work at our desks, that we would remember the goodness of the Lord to us. Father, we are truly honored and grateful for all that you have done for us through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.